Today's First Friday. That's why we have the image of Divine Mercy here in the sanctuary. If it were not the Easter season, or if it was ordinary time, we would probably have a votive mass in honor of the Sacred Heart. But we don't do that in Easter because we're celebrating the resurrection, and the liturgy for Friday of the second week of Easter is what we're taking. In fact, we're actually taking the liturgy for the great doctor of the church, St. Athanasius. But I'd like to start with this idea of First Friday because Fridays, every Friday, is a reminder to us of the sacrificial love of Jesus, the heart of Jesus. And every Friday is connected in some way to Good Friday, which was only 2 weeks ago. It's hard to quite absorb how different things look in Easter than they did in Lent. Even though we know this is the process, Lent, Easter, dying, rising, it's still hard to absorb because on Good Friday, the death of the Lord is so, well, it's disturbing and moving, I say moving. But in Easter, we look at suffering in a completely different way. Something like, and Jesus uses this analogy, something like a woman looks back on her labor pains when she's holding her baby. It just doesn't seem the same as it did at the time. Well, I mention this because in today's first reading, we have another portrayal of people who are living in the Easter, on the Easter side. The apostles are clearly Easter men. They're clearly living with confidence in the risen life. And one indication of this is what happens at the end of the reading. They get flogged by the Sanhedrin. I don't know if that's the same as being scourged. I'd have to look that up. But certainly it was a painful thing to endure. And it says, they left the presence of the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they had been found worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. So 2 weeks ago, they were terrified at even being associated with Jesus. Now they're rejoicing to be able to suffer for his name. You almost have to ask, are these the same men? Are these the same men we're talking about? It's not that big, it's not that much, not much time has passed since they were terrified, and now they're confident and joyful. Well, what changed? The resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit, they go together. So these men are no longer thinking that the worst possible thing to happen would be to suffer and die. Now they say, suffering and death, what's the big deal? Jesus already suffered, died for us, he came out on the other side, gave us the Holy Spirit, and now we have something great to give to the world. So that's what we're pondering in the Easter season, this extraordinary change. It changes our perspective on suffering and on all the disorders of this world because we realize there's something on the other side. Even the death of a pope doesn't crush the church. The church doesn't say, oh, this is the end of the world. No, well, we entrust the pope to the mercy of God, pray that he enjoy eternal life, then we pray for the cardinals, come up with another pope, and we'll continue the pilgrimage. Yes, there's a period of mourning, but there's not defeat, there's not discouragement, there's not a sense of hopelessness. No, because we're living in Easter season. Let's reflect a little bit more about this reading from the Acts. I'm going to dwell more on this than on the multiplication of the loaves, which is the gospel, because that's a very familiar story. So I want to focus, and this is Easter, I want to focus on this experience of the apostles. I said before that whenever there's a miraculous release from prison, it's a sign of the resurrection. Well, here they were not miraculously released from prison, but almost miraculously, the one who intervened on their behalf was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin himself. So those who, it seemed up until this moment, were determined to kill the apostles, one of them turns out to be their savior. Gamaliel. So here are the apostles. They're in custody because they're repeatedly defying the rule that they're supposed to be silent about Jesus. They're not supposed to mention his name. And the members of the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, are, Sadducees in particular, but they're enraged against the apostles. They want to kill them. They just want to shut them up is really what they want. They just want to see or hear them anymore. Gamaliel shows up. It's the first time he's mentioned in the scriptures. As a teacher of the law, well-respected man, and obviously a man who is not overcome by jealousy or overcome by passion. He's a reasonable man, a logical man. This Gamaliel, as far as we know, is the teacher of Saul of Tarsus, who we know as St. Paul. Now, maybe there's two Gamaliels, we can't be completely sure, but it seems from the Acts of the Apostles that this is the same guy who taught Saul of Tarsus, and we don't know where Saul was at this time. Was he in Jerusalem? Did he know about this conflict with these apostles? I don't know. Was he still a student of Gamaliel at the time? We don't know. One thing we do know is that Saul did not learn from Gamaliel this kind of reasonable tolerance. Gamaliel is saying, just leave these guys alone. Just let this thing go. It will probably die off. If it's not of God, no, don't worry about it. That was not Saul's approach, remember? Saul was determined to crush this new movement, these followers of Jesus. So he didn't follow his mentor completely, although he certainly learned a lot from him, but he didn't learn this. So what the principle of Gamaliel is, if something is of God, you can't overcome it, you can't defeat God, and if something is not of God, if it's of human origin, well, it will just collapse on its own. That's a pretty good principle. It's not true in every case. It's not an absolute rule of discernment, but it's at least a reasonable criterion to consider. And it was enough to calm down the rest of the Sanhedrin so that they didn't stone or kill the apostles right there. It's true that what is not of God will eventually destroy itself, but sometimes we do have to oppose evil because of the harm it does to others. And that might have been the counter-argument if they had a rational argument with Gamaliel. It might have said, well, these men are deceiving our people. We can't allow their error to spread. That would have been also a reasonable thing to say. But in this reading, the argument of Gamaliel is enough to calm them down, and they decide to let the apostles go, but not without flogging them. And that's what happens. The apostles get flogged, they rejoice, and then they go right back to doing what they were doing before. It's just extraordinary, the witness of their faith. Faith in action. All day long, both at the temple and in their homes, they did not stop teaching and proclaiming the Christ Jesus. It didn't stop. You see, what we have here is people who are living according to a different standard. The rules of the Sanhedrin, the expectation of the culture, the threats, that's nothing to the apostles. It's like mosquitoes. They don't stop you from doing what you're doing. They're harmless, almost harmless. I mean, yeah, it still hurts. Just like mosquitoes are still annoying. But they don't stop you from doing what you're doing. Something like that. Meaning, this is an indication or an example of living according to the new standard which is revealed with the resurrection. It's not human means, human solutions. It's divine power. It's the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is pointed at, or at least hinted at in the Gospel as well. When Jesus asks Philip in particular, but he asks the apostles, well, where can we buy enough food for this vast crowd to eat? The human response is, we can't. That's on the human level. Philip is right. We, Even if we had 200 days wages worth of food, it wouldn't be enough. That's true. Jesus isn't asking them to live on the human level. He's introducing to them something that is superhuman, that is divine. And it says here, Jesus knew what he was going to do. It's as if he wanted to expose the contrast between human thinking and divine thinking, between human limitation and divine power without limitation. On a human level, yeah, we only have so much money, and we only have so much food, and it's not enough. But for God, it didn't matter how many people were there. In fact, he didn't even have to get the loaves of the young boy, but he uses that as an example of how he wants us to participate in his work. No problem to feed 5,000 men with five loaves. No problem. A lot left over. You see, this is not at all a human action. It's divine power at work in the midst of the world. And that's what we celebrate with Easter and Pentecost. The Holy Spirit introduces a completely new standard, a completely new power, opens up a completely new horizon. And that's why we rejoice. Even on Fridays, we rejoice in the victory of Jesus Christ.